So we carry on this morning looking at different parables of Jesus, and we're going to jump into a kind of interesting, fun one. But before we go there, I want to sort of set the tone in another passage. Peter's second letter, late in the letter, he shares this. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to look this morning at growing in grace. Why? So, growing in grace. Now, it's coupled here with growing with the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, let's jump into it. We start at Matthew 13 as he starts. He gives us a series here of pictures of what the kingdom could be like. So let's just dedicate the word to God. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit who's here to teach. We dedicate it to you in Jesus' name. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So it's already a weird story to start with. Now keep in mind, many of us haven't seen wheat fields. Some of us have seen far too many. But at the time Jesus is teaching, they had not yet invented Saskatchewan. In Saskatchewan, you have farmers talking about their farms in terms of square miles, right? And a farmer may jump in his multi-million dollar tractor and plow a quarter section before breakfast. In Jesus' day, they couldn't quite do it on that scale. One Saskatchewan farmer can feed many villages. But in Jesus' day, just about everybody was involved in food production because it's done by hand. You dig by hand. You spread the seed by hand. It takes a lot more farmers to run that amount of land. So every city was surrounded by farms. Every village, the villagers all worked in farms. When Jesus talked about farming, it was everybody's, in the back of everybody's mind at least, everybody's experience. At least they'd walk down all the fields. Didn't drive down them. They walked down the fields with farmers working on either side. So it was a common image. But it's a weird thing he brings up here. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. If you've done farming or if you have a lawn, you know you don't usually need an enemy to plant weeds. They kind of have a tendency to show up on their own. But Jesus wants to sort of rub it in a little, so he talks about this enemy. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. It's really interesting to note the time frame in Jesus' story. This is when the plants came up and bore grain. This isn't when they're, you know, little shoots. In fact, the weeds that Jesus uses another term for, the tares, it's a kind of weed that looked a lot like wheat almost until the harvest. The problem was the seeds had no nutritional value. So when you harvested these almost identical plants, the wheat had all nutrients, the tares had none, but you couldn't really tell the difference often until they were almost producing the grains. So anyway, the plants came up, bore grain, and the weeds appeared also. The servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have weeds?" Again, kind of dumb people here. But that's okay, we'll forgive them. So he says to them, "An enemy has done this." Whoa. So the servant said to him, he's already painted this as kind of a ridiculous story with not so smart people. So the next statement kind of makes sense. So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" No one who is used to working in fields decides in the middle of the growing season to go in and start hacking away. It's not going to go well. So everybody's just kind of saying, yeah, right, Jesus. But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." Duh. Now, everybody who's listening to this story realizes, okay, Jesus isn't really dumb. He's just making fun of a silly situation because no one would go and start destroying the crop before the crop was ready to be harvested. No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into the barn. So he's got a farm. He's got a field. He's planted good seed. There's other stuff growing. The workers are kind of, I don't know, maybe embarrassed, maybe ashamed, maybe afraid of their reputation. They think, oh, we should go in and get rid of all those weeds. They don't look good. They certainly can't be too concerned about the harvest, because if they were concerned with the harvest, they wouldn't be so obsessed with the weeds. They would realize that going in there and trying to yank out all the weeds meant that they would trounce down the good grain as well. And the harvest would be a disaster. So whatever they're thinking with this idea, let's go in and gather the weeds and cut down the weeds and burn off the weeds, whatever they're thinking, they don't have the farmer's good ideas in mind. They're not thinking about a harvest. They're thinking about reputation, appearance. I'm not really sure. And the farmer says, no. Don't do that. You've got to water the field. And some will water the weeds. You've got to, you know, fertilize the field. You've got to take care of the field. You've got to make the best environment for the wheat to grow. And there are going to be weeds in there too. But if you focus on the weeds, you destroy the harvest. You can imagine there's a farmer listening to this story of Jesus, and he sticks up his hand. He says, oh, yeah, Master, I can tell you, I'm a farmer, and I have no weeds on my farm. Says that kind of proud, you know. But everybody around him, they're kind of giggling, because they know if that's true, and it could be true, but if that's true, there are two other things that are true. Number one, his wife and kids are starving to death. And number two, he's up to his eyeballs in debt. Because the only way you can have a farm with no weeds, let nothing grow. As soon as anything green shows up, you know, you get out there with a golf shoe and you just lance that thing. That's the only way to make sure there are no weeds. Have nothing growing. So what does the story talk about? Where does it go? Let's imagine what the field might be. I keep hitting the wrong section. We're going to imagine this field that Jesus is talking about as the world. How do we function in the world? Are there weeds in the world? Is there sin in the world? Are there problems? Yes. Is there wheat? Is God doing good things? Is God accomplishing his goal? What are we going to focus on? We're going to look at a couple passages in Romans to illustrate some of our ideas this morning. And we're going to start here in Romans chapter 1. It's a scary kind of chapter. Paul goes through and he just talks about how far down humanity has gone from what it was meant to be. Here's just a couple verses. Verse 18, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth with their wickedness. These people, again, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Right, you get a bicycle from grandpa for Christmas and you worship the bicycle and thank the bicycle for giving you a grandpa. What? No. The Creator created, you worship the Creator, you don't say, oh, okay, I'm going to worship this rock instead. He says this again, Romans 1, closer to the end. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. So, chapter 1 paints a pretty bleak picture of the world. Now, let's keep in mind that the numbers weren't in the original. When you sit down to write a letter, you don't go, chapter 1, verse 1, dear grandma, verse 2, how are you, I'm fine. The numbers were added later in the Middle Ages, and they're good because they help us, you know, study and read, remember a place, or discuss a passage. So the numbers are good, but sometimes, I think they sometimes get in the way a bit. Because Romans chapter 1 portrays this reality of where the world's at. And then the very next verse, the very next breath, it actually happens to be chapter 2, verse 1. But we're going to forget that. We're just going to go into the very next thing that Paul says. You may think you can condemn such people. He's writing to the Christians in Rome. But you are just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. Wow. He's writing to people in Rome. Rome had some serious problems. It's almost caught up to our level of civilization. And he says, yes, the world is a terrible place, but he says to these Christians, these few people that are pulling themselves out, these few people that are following Jesus, he says, you're not in a position to judge anybody else. You may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. Was he talking about the specific sins? No. No, but there are issues there. Raise your hand, Dale. You there? Dale, raise your hand. Do you need my hearing? Okay. There's Dale Stevens. Great guy, chairman of the board. He's done amazing stuff. But I want to tell you something about Dale. He is farther away from Mars than I am. I can prove it. Because I am standing up on the platform. He's sitting way down there. And we all know that the platform is closer to the sky, and the sky is where Mars is. So obviously right now, I am closer to Mars than Dale is. Now, I know some of you could pull out your solar system apps and prove that because the Earth turns, Mars is actually down there somewhere. So right now, maybe Dale is closer to Mars. So the Earth will turn, and then I will be closer to Mars again. Okay, there's not really a point. We know that if we could actually build a bridge from Campbell River to Mars, and Dale and I both went on that bridge, it would take us hours to get there, like a long time. And by the time we went to Mars, it wouldn't really matter who was one or two steps ahead of the other when we started. It wouldn't matter. For any of us on this earth to look at anyone else on this earth and say, I am closer to God's holiness than he is. So, do you know how far you are from God's holiness? Do you think the little difference makes a big difference? Oh, look at those people. Look how they live. Mm-hmm. What's your point? See, the problem is we get this idea that sin is a kind of a spectrum. And on one end, we've got the really bad sin with the really bad sinners, people that should be in jail. You know, and then in the middle, there's sins that's just more inconvenient for us. Taxi drivers with poor hygiene, you know, people that cheat on their taxes, it's stuff we shouldn't do, but we can tolerate. And then on the other end, well, there's us. Oh, sure, we make mistakes, but there's always a reason. Someone always treated us this way. You know, so it's a sin, but God sees sin as one thing. Sin. A fathomless separation between God's holiness and humanity. And it doesn't matter in our little island if we decide who's the tallest or not. We all fall short of the glory of God. No one's in a position to judge other people as worse sinners. If you're a sinner, you're a sinner. There's no scale in God's mind. How do we live in the world? We see weeds. Oh, there's no denying there are problems. There's sin, there's suffering, there's pain. Do we ever see God at work? Do we believe God is at work? Are we looking for God to be at work? Are we looking for what God has planted? Or are we just obsessed with what the enemy's been doing? Think that somehow our job is to go in there and rip out the weeds, pull up the weeds, crump on the weeds, you know, crush down the weeds, take care of the weeds. If we could remove everything that we think is sin from our city, it would be no closer to God. Because our view of sin is kind of skewed by our history and our experience and our culture. But more importantly, just because you take all the apples off a tree doesn't make it stop being an apple tree. And we are all so far short of the glory of God that if we get people to act good, it doesn't necessarily mean there's been a spiritual change. So what is it that we actually need? What do we want? As workers in the field of the world, what do we want? We want to see God at work. We want to see the seeds the Lord has planted growing. We want to make sure there's opportunity for them to grow to the best of their ability. We want to water them and nurture them and care for them. And oh yeah, there's weeds growing beside them too. Not our problem. The reaper will take care of that. We are going to focus on the wheat. We want to see God's work triumph. That's the point. We're not going to be obsessed with the enemy that snuck in overnight. We're going to serve the farmer, and we're going to look at the farm the way he sees the farm. Oh, it's a lot easier when we do that. It's so much easier. We don't have to worry about how bad people are. We don't have to come up with judging people at different levels of sin, or this one's okay, that one's not so bad. No. We're focusing on what God is doing. We're looking for what God is doing because we want to see the wheat. The wheat is the harvest. That's the purpose for the farm. Understanding ourselves as sinners is important. The Apostle Paul was a pretty good guy, you know. He wrote most of the New Testament, probably one of the most quoted authors in human history, has children, rivers, cities, mountains named after him for the last 2,000 years. The humanity has kind of set him on his pedestal. He was a good guy. How did Paul view himself? This is a trustworthy saying he wrote in a personal letter to Timothy. He said, everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. That's how Paul compared himself to everyone else. Now, I don't think he was feeling sorry for himself. He wasn't beating himself up there. He's just saying, I know there's sin around me, but I also know how much I broke God's heart. I don't need to look at other people's sin to understand how bad they were. I know what I have done to God. I know how far God had to go to save me. See, the real problem when we think somehow our job is to judge others, you know, point out all the problems in the world, look at the weeds and maybe do something to some of them. The real problem with that is, it's like going to Jesus, looking him in the face and saying, so, dying for me wasn't such a big deal, was it? You had to die harder for those guys. What is that? It's arrogance in the face of God. But more importantly, it robs me of knowing the grace of God for me, of focusing on how much he loves me, on building my life around his relationship with me. It does me no spiritual benefit to stand here and point out other people's sins. It gets in the way. It means I'm distracted. I'm no longer focusing on God first. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, you're just as bad. If we're sitting there judging others, we're just as bad. If you think that you can control sin and other people can't, you are just as bad. If you think somehow that because, you know, whatever situation happened, whatever you've done, you're somehow a little bit higher than the other sinners, you're sinning terribly. You don't understand sin. You don't understand grace. When we're looking at the parables, it's important. This is Jesus' teaching. We want to know if we're close. We need to take a step back, look at the rest of Jesus' teaching, and look at the way he lived his life. How did Jesus deal with the sinners around him? What was his view of the world around him? There's lots of verses we could go there. I just picked this one. It's part of Mark's gospel. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. I find that amazing. These people were comfortable with Jesus. He did not make them feel awkward. Sinners, prostitutes, thieves, tax collectors, terrorists. Those were his close friends. And they would sit around and have meals and tell their stories and use their colorful language. And how did Jesus make them feel? At home. I really can't imagine him sitting there as he hears their conversations going. He wasn't offended by them. If any human being should ever be offended by the existence of sin, it should be Jesus, because every sin was going to land on him. And yet he was not offended by the sin of sinners. Yes, it broke his heart, but that wasn't the point. He was there to reach sinners. Jesus came into the world not to judge the world, but that through him it might be saved. And so his attitude towards the world and the weeds around him was, what's God going to do here? He's going to save some of these people. Let's look at that. Let's work at that. Let's focus on what God is going to accomplish. You know what? Yes, there's sin, there's weeds. Not the point. The point is we're going to save these people because God loves them. Imagining the field as the world. Let's go a little bit smaller. Jesus talking about a field, the farmer, the weeds, the seeds, and the workers. And let's imagine the field as the church. If Jesus was talking about the church, weeds, wheat. Let's go back to Romans again. This is Romans chapter 14. Again, Paul's writing to a group of Christians, mainly in the city of Rome. Why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Every. He doesn't say some will only have to bend down this far. Some will only have to bend down this far. Some people are going to have to bend all the way. We will all bend as equally deeply before God. None of us will have a right to stand in his presence. But we shouldn't be giving each other report cards all along the way. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. We can be so busy tearing out the weeds that we're stomping on the wheat. And young believers, we're just trying to figure stuff out. They're just trying. They see us ripping each other apart and they don't want to be involved there. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. How do we live in the church? How do we see each other in the church? We must not look at each other as a problem to be solved. As the weak link in the church, we need to be looking for God working in each other's lives. We need to be encouraging the things that we see God doing in each other's lives. And yeah, okay, by the way, there's weeds. But that's not the point of our relationship. We don't gather as a group of followers of Jesus to stop each other from doing bad. We are brought together to encourage each other to do good, to focus on what God is doing in each other's lives, to love each other, to hope for each other, to believe in each other, to encourage each other, to support each other. Jesus said, they'll know you are followers because of the way you love each other. The field is the church. We grow in grace as a church. We grow in grace by loving each other and looking for God's work in each other's life. Okay, let's back up a second and see, does this make sense in Jesus' life? Are we right with this application? How did Jesus deal with this? Because in fact, Jesus and the apostles was like a small church, right? They were a bunch of followers of Jesus trying to get along for a while. And there's an amazing story in there. We go back to Peter, who kind of started us off this morning. There's this amazing relationship between Peter and Jesus. If we think of Jesus as the church elder, which he was, and Peter as a church member, which he is, we have this story. It's close to the end when Jesus knows he is going to die on a cross. He has every right to expect pity from everybody. He has every right to feel sorry for himself, but he doesn't. He takes care of others. And he warns Peter, who's also called Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Look at the next line. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brother. He doesn't say, if you ever blow it, you're gone, man. He says, after you blow it and repent, I got a job for you. Strengthen your brothers. Feed the sheep. After you blow it. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you, even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the sun comes up tomorrow, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Jesus wasn't giving a guilt trip. He wasn't dumping on Peter. He was saying, look, I appreciate what you're saying. The truth is, Peter, you're going to deny me. You won't die with me tonight. You won't even stay beside me tonight. But when that's over, let's get together and do some other stuff. When you've gotten over your own failure, you're going to feed my sheep. How did Jesus view his followers? Did he look for weeds in their lives to complain about and correct and chop down and yank out? Or did he look for what God was doing in their lives? Peter denied Jesus three times in one night. Yes, he did. And God was still working. God was still working. Because Peter is the guy who, after he sort of gives up and he says, I'm going fishing, and he goes back home to the familiarity of the family fishing business, Jesus meets him there. Jesus gets there ahead of him and has breakfast ready and says, okay, this is where we're going to go now. And all the disciples are thinking, but we betrayed you. We walked away from you. We let you die alone. And Jesus says, yeah. Okay, so here's the next thing we're going to do. Do you know anyone who was denied Jesus three times in one night? Do you? Don't cut them off. Don't unfriend them. Don't reject them. You hang on to them. First of all, because they need your friendship and support. They need your love. Because God hasn't given up on them, you shouldn't either. There's another reason you should hang on, though. Because a person like that is exactly the kind of person that God loves to use. And you might have a front row seat of God doing some pretty amazing things. Peter denied Jesus three times in one night when Jesus needed him the most. He blew it. Came back a while later and he preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost that changed human history. And I'm not exaggerating. Like, we look at history, philosophy, economics, empires, the message that Jesus gave, or that Peter gave on that day, we can't imagine the world in the last 2,000 years without it, that God's Son came, died, rose again. No, that changed human history. As a result of that, well, actually, just kind of before that, as a result of Peter's leadership there, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out into humans for the first time, something he'd been promising for centuries, poured it out into those followers of Jesus for the first time. An amazing thing under Peter's leadership. A while later, Peter hears that there's some Christians in Samaria. You can get along with them all the time. He'll go up there anyway. So he preaches, he lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit of the living God is poured out into those Samaritans for the first time in human history. Now it's in the Jews and the Samaritans, and Peter was there. Peter hears about these Gentiles that want to follow Jesus. There's a big issue there. Do they stay Gentiles? Do they have to convert to Judaism? And Peter's wrestling with this stuff, and God says, just go up anyway. Look what I'm doing. Watch what I'm doing. Peter goes up, and he preaches. And through the ministry of Peter, the Holy Spirit of the living God is poured out into the nations, the Gentiles. And Jesus was there when the Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So I think Peter turned out okay when he got back to focusing on what God was doing. And I think that the people that knew Peter and loved Peter and stayed by Peter got to see him do miracles, got him to see him do amazing things, because they didn't give up on him either. But anyone who saw him deny Christ three times in that night, or heard that he had denied Christ three times in that night and said, don't want to have anything to do with that guy, he's a bad influence, they missed out so much by focusing on the weeds. This is what Jesus said to him. When you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. He gave Peter a lot of responsibility after Peter blew it and got over it, got back to what God was doing. There's this quote from James that just keeps coming up. I just love it. I can't quite live it yet, but I'm working on it. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. It's just out of nowhere. James has some pretty good, you know, quotes, good one-liners in there. This one just jumps out. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Oh. Because sometimes we feel that if we're going to be angry at people that let us down, somehow that means we're more spiritual, we're stronger. If we can be angry at the world for sinning, if we can be angry at those Christians for acting like that, somehow we are. No. Right back to Romans chapter 2, we're sinning worse. If we think that our anger somehow is a sign of spirituality, no. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Let's get a little bit smaller still. Let's imagine the field as you, your life. There are weeds, there are wheat. There are weaknesses and failures, and God is working miracles. Which do you focus on? Which will you sacrifice for the other? Romans again, chapter 8. We believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, which is good, as a foretaste of future glory. It's a hint of what it will be like, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Yes. Yes, we are still imperfect. We have been saved. We've got God's Spirit in us, but I still blow it. So do I want to focus on my weaknesses and my failures? And in doing so, stomp out anything that God is trying to do? Or do I just say, okay, I acknowledge that, but I want to see what God is growing here. I want to know what God is doing in my life today. I know I'm going to blow it today. I want to see what God is going to do today. I'm not going to get so obsessed with ripping out weeds and burning weeds and being ashamed of weeds that I never see anything else. I don't see God's miracles in my life. It's easy. We can be hard on ourselves. And it's tricky because the Bible tells us to discipline ourselves and to buffet the body. I mean, there's things we need to do for our spiritual health. But it doesn't mean we beat ourselves up emotionally, we beat ourselves up spiritually, and we only see the problems. Because we know, we all know, we don't make ourselves good Christians. God changes us. God transforms us. So we have to be focusing on what He is doing. Not how we're missing. There's a farmer. Planted good seed. Enemy came and planted weeds. I don't want to leave the impression that weeds are okay. The world will suffer because of sin, and Jesus paid a deep price because of the sins of the world. Sins in the church need to be dealt with according to Scripture, which means spiritual elders have directions on how to take care of sin if it is an issue, if they believe it needs to be dealt with. There's discipline, there's things that can be done. We don't just say, oh, yes, any sin's okay. No, that's not the message. We need to pursue holy lives and to encourage each other to holiness, but we need to do it because of what God is doing in our lives, not because the world is so bad. We need to hunger for holiness in our own lives, but because that allows God to work in us, not because we want to prove we're different from those others. We don't want to focus on the weeds. They're there. We need to be aware of them. We need to discipline ourselves. But our focus is on what God is doing. If we focus on the weeds, if we're just looking at sin and how to control sin and what to do about sin, we grow in fear. We grow in anger. We grow in frustration. If we focus on what God is doing, God's real goal, if we determine to take part in what God is doing in each other's lives, If we pray for and long for God's healing and growth in our own lives, and we're willing to give up stuff for it because we want God to be able to work, well, we grow in grace. We don't have to be angry with the world. We can be gracious. We don't have to have an atmosphere within a church where we're sort of, we know everyone's watching us and waiting for us to. No, we can be great. We know that everyone's on our side. Everyone is everyone else's cheerleader. Grace. And when I look at myself, where did Peter come up with this idea? He's the guy that denied Jesus. He's the guy that was typically against the Samaritans until he went and preached to them. He's the guy that thought, oh, no, no, the people in the world, no, they have to become Jews before Jesus will save them. And he realized that was wrong, but he just kept moving forward. He kept falling forward. He kept focusing on, okay, well, what God is doing. I don't understand it fully, but today I understand it. He focused on what God was doing in the world. And he learned to have grace for other disciples. He learned to have grace for the Samaritans. He learned to have grace for the Gentiles. And somewhere along the line, he also learned to have grace for himself. To get over the fact that, you know what, I'm not as great a person as I pretended to be, and that's okay. Because God is alive and he's working in me. And even though I denied Jesus 3 times when he needed me the most, oh, he did some wonderful things through my voice and through my hands. I'm so glad I hung on. The world needs the love of Jesus Christ. We don't bring that if we are full of anger and judgment, because Jesus wasn't. But the more we focus on God's grace for us, for each other, we can be distributors of God's grace to the world. We can grow in grace, and we grow in a knowledge of Jesus because that's who he was. We become more like him. We become more in love with him. And we long to see him working in each other's lives, in our church, and in the world, by his grace.